Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In the early 1980s, the computer company Apple was performing well as a computer of technology company. But by the late 1990s, Apple was struggling to make it. They were barely surviving. What had happened? The company had diversified its product base too much. They had spread themselves very thin. And so during this time of crisis with the company, they reach out to the man who helped start the company, Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs returns to Apple in 1997. And when he enters back into leadership with Apple, he does something very strategic. He cuts immediately 70% of their product line. 70%, he does away with it, and he moves to lay off nearly 3,000 people. These strategic decisions by Jobs ends up rescuing Apple. And it paves the way for Apple to become this technological computer giant that they are today. In an article for Business Insider, Dave Smith, he explains, Steve Jobs' return to Apple sparked a major cultural shift within the company. To stay focused on a small number of products and to make those products extremely polished. What was it that led Apple from a pathway of success to struggle from the early 80s to the late 90s? The struggle or the problem that created their struggle was that Apple had strayed from its mission. Apple had lost sight of its core mission. And Steve Jobs comes back to the company to remind Apple of what their mission was. Not only is it important for a company to know its mission in order to know success, but it's also important for the local church to know its mission for success. Because the head of the church, King Jesus, he's given us a clear mission. And we call that mission the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. In that passage, Jesus gives us this overriding command, this mandate. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, what the church is to be about, what our mandate is, what the marching orders from him to his church is. And it's this command to make disciples of all the nations. When a church strays from that mission, the church will struggle. When the church sticks to that mission, the church will see success. Now, to make disciples, as Jesus commands us, one thing is important. You have to actually know what a disciple is. A biblical understanding of what Jesus was talking about when he said, make disciples. So 2 years ago, your staff got together at a staff retreat, and we wanted to craft a mission statement that would help us as a church know what we are all about and that would clearly define what a disciple is according to the scripture. And we based that mission statement off of Mark chapter 1, verse 17. In context here in verses 16 through 20, Jesus is calling the first disciples to himself. And in verse 17, as he's calling disciples, he gives us a three-part definition of what a disciple is. We introduced this mission statement 2 years ago to the church. And this morning, we are going to review our mission statement. And it's important to review things, number one, because we see this in the scriptures. As you read Paul's writings, you read Peter's writings, Paul, for example, says, it's no trouble for me, brethren, to say this again. So even the apostles would say something and then they would repeat themselves because the hearers needed to hear the word of God repeated. So it's helpful for us to review so that we actually as a church know what we are all about, what we are striving for. So this morning I have two objectives with this sermon. One, I want to briefly review our mission statement based off of Mark 1:17 so that we have a clear understanding of what a disciple is, what we are striving to make here at Lakeland Baptist Church per Jesus' command. And then the second thing that I desire to do is I want to introduce our vision for our church moving forward into 2019. One of the strategies that we have gotten together as a staff and prayed over, another resource that's going to help us in our community to make disciples who make disciples. Now, our mission statement, it's broad, big picture, general terms. It's brief. It's not very long. And we crafted it in a way so that the church could easily memorize it. And it's biblical. It's drawn from Scripture. It's based upon Jesus' own words to his disciples when he was calling them to be his disciples. Lakeland Baptist Church's mission statement is this: Lakeland Baptist Church exists to glorify God by developing faithful followers of Christ. And you can see this on the screen behind me. This is how our mission statement starts out. It tells us our point of purpose. Lakeland Baptist Church exists to glorify God. Everything we do as Christians is to bring glory to God, to make much of God, to keep God the focus in life and everything. And the way we glorify God as a church specifically is by developing faithful followers of Christ. And there are three parts to understanding what a faithful follower of Christ is. And we're going to briefly review those this morning, and then we're going to talk about this strategic effort of know your neighbor so that we can be more faithful to making disciples who make disciples in our church. So let's look at the text briefly, and then we'll get started. Starting in verse 16, as he, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. Father, will you take this word, God, Jesus's understanding of what it means to be a disciple. Will you help us, God, to understand that by reviewing this text together? And God, will you just work in the hearts of all of your called out people in this room who have gathered together who love you to better become disciples who make disciples? And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus' definition of a disciple in Mark 1:17 consists of three parts. Lakeland Baptist Church exists, first of all, to develop faithful followers of Christ who know him personally. Look at the text. Jesus begins by calling the first men with these words. He says, follow me. This phrase, follow me, it's a technical expression throughout the New Testament which Jesus uses for discipleship. When Jesus would tell someone to follow him, he was calling them to be his disciple. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. This command, when Jesus said, follow me, this was intensely personal. Jesus was not saying, hey, I'm calling you to some kind of a philosophy. He wasn't calling these men to some kind of an ideology. No, he's calling these first men to himself. He's calling them to this real fellowship, to this vital union with him. In Luke chapter 9, you can write this down on your notes, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this about following him. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus was telling people, if you're going to follow me, come after me, this means that life will no longer be about you. You've got to deny yourself. You're no longer going to be the center of your world. He says, not only will life no longer be about you, but you're going to enter into a relationship with me where you start to die. You're going to die to sin. You're going to die to your own desires. You're going to die to your own dreams. You're going to die to your own purposes. You're going to die to the ways of this world. You're going to be a person that's continually dying. And then he says, what are you going to do as you die? You're going to follow me. You're going to go where I lay. Think about this. When Jesus was saying, follow me, it was not the picture that people would be out in front of him. It was the picture that he would be in front and everyone would be behind him. Where he was going, people would go. Where he was at, that's where people would be who were his disciples. Jesus was calling people to this radical, personal relationship with him. To be a faithful follower of Christ, it starts with knowing Jesus personally. Nothing less than this wholehearted, complete surrender of our whole lives is envisioned when Jesus says, follow me. This is typically what we call when we think about a person becoming a disciple, this is what we call a person's salvation experience. They realize that they don't have God in this world and they enter into this relationship with God. This is what we call salvation. They are converted. Now, how does that take place? We'll look back up, verse 15. When Jesus came onto the scenes, this was his message. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus' message was this, is that the long-awaited time for God to send the promised Messiah, it's finally arrived. And the way it had arrived is that it had arrived in the person of Jesus. And so he's telling people, I am that promised Messiah, Savior, King. And because I've now come, the kingdom of God's come to this world. And so if you want to be a part of this kingdom, then you're going to have to follow me. And what does that demand of a person? What does Jesus say? He says, you got to repent and you got to believe in his gospel. So a person has to understand that they're a sinner separated from God. They're under the judgment of God. And they have to understand that God has sent someone into this world, Jesus, his only son, to pay the penalty for their sin. Jesus is God's son who came, lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, dying a penalty-paying death. He didn't die for any wrong of his own. He died for the wrongs of the world. And so God judged him in our place, considered him in our place. And after dying for our sins, God raised Jesus from the dead as our victorious king who conquered sin and death for us. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, that this is how it takes place. You got to repent. So you got to acknowledge you're a sinner, separated from God, and be willing to turn from your sin. And as you turn from your sin, you believe in the gospel. That means to believe in Jesus. You're willing to commit your life, surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And when we do that, God delivers us from the power of sin in our life. He delivers us from that coming penalty of sin, which is judgment. And we become devoted to Jesus Christ as devoted followers. Our goal at Lakeland Baptist Church is to make sure that we can take as many people to heaven with us as possible before we die. And that must begin with people coming to know Jesus personally. It's been said that God has no grandkids. Nobody gets to heaven through a relationship that they have with someone else on this earth. God only has sons and daughters. And that's people, is people who have repented of their sins and they trusted their life to Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We desire as a church to be a church membership. This is Baptist lingo, what we call a regenerate church membership. People who are spiritually alive in God through Jesus Christ. We don't want people on the rolls who have just been baptized or who have gone through a process or a class. No, we want people who have left the kingdom of this world and they've entered into the kingdom of God. They've been transferred from darkness into light. There is this vital union with Jesus Christ. They know him personally. If you're here with us this morning and you've never come to know God in a personal way, you've never made this decision for Jesus Christ, devoted your life to him, you're going to have that opportunity to do so at the end of this service. We're inviting you to say an eternal yes to Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and to turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ. So first of all, a faithful follower of Jesus is someone who knows him personally. So do we understand that? Say amen. Amen. Okay, so a personal or a faithful follower of Jesus, first of all, knows him personally. There's a second part to being a faithful follower of Jesus. A faithful follower of Jesus not only knows him personally, but grows in him continually, grows with Jesus continually. Look in the text. Jesus said to them, "Follow me," and look at the second part of this sentence, "I will make you become." This is a future tense construct in this sentence. It conveys the idea that Jesus is going to do something progressive, something gradual, and something continual in the life of the person who follows him. When a person dedicates their life to Jesus and they become devoted to him, Jesus says, "I'm going to develop them." When they turn from their sin and they wholeheartedly surrender to me, I'm going to start to do a work in that person's life. This is what we call life transformation. The technical term in the Bible is sanctification. When we repent and believe in Jesus, that's salvation. When we, from that point forward, God begins this gradual, this progressive, continual process of sanctification where he is working in our hearts to set us more and more free from sin, and he's working in our hearts to set us more and more apart unto himself. The goal is that he wants to make us as much like Jesus this side of heaven as we possibly can become. Followers of Jesus, they believe in him to become like him. So how do we grow continually? How does this take place? Well, when a person repents and believes in Jesus, God promises us we all get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the triune Godhead, he enters into that person. And that person is now made alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit who's in us is greater than the one who's in the world, and he's greater than the sin that dwells within. And so he empowers us from within. And we cooperate with what the Spirit's doing. God, upon repenting and believing, he makes a man or a woman, a student, a child, a new creation. As new creations, we have a new life, we have a new heart, we have new desires, we have a new purpose, we have a new way of living. And so the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts, and he takes things like prayer. As we're talking to God on a daily basis in conversation, the Holy Spirit uses that to begin to change our hearts and line our hearts up with the will of God. As we're reading the Word of God, we've talked to God, we get into his Word, and we let God talk to us. The Holy Spirit uses God's truth to show us sin in our lives, to show us God's will, to show us God's way, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to confess sin and to turn from it and to start obeying God in radical ways that he's calling us to. The Holy Spirit, he takes Sunday gathering. When we gather together to lift up the name of God in prayer and in song, he uses that time of worship to begin to change our hearts. When we come here on Sundays to get together and in our Bible study times on Sunday mornings, God, the Holy Spirit uses that in our lives to begin to grow us and to continually refine our hearts. When we serve in children's ministry or student ministry and worship ministry, or whatever ways we're serving in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us God uses that to begin to mature us and to grow us. And there are so many things the Holy Spirit is using to bring about this growth. And it's a continual growth. From the time we say yes to Jesus to devote ourselves to him, God, the Holy Spirit, in cooperation with the Father and Son, they will continually be developing us until the day that we die. None of us this side of heaven will ever arrive. We'll constantly be growing. Melody and I, we'll just have those times where we stop and we look at our boys. And we'll say, man, look at how they are growing. Titus is already 20 months old, and Truett is almost 4 months old. Now, as we talk about our boys, Melody and I, we have a hope that extends beyond just hoping that they grow older. We want them to grow older. But do you know, beyond just growing older, what we desire for our boys, we want them to grow up. You see, growing older speaks about just aging physically. Growing up speaks about developing in maturity. How embarrassing would it be if our kids, and picture this for your own children, if you go out to a restaurant and you've got a 15-year-old and a 14-year-old and you've just ordered steak and baked potato and a salad and you're about to eat, and then, man, you just whip out of the diaper bag bottles and you give to your 14 and 15-year-old. I mean, how embarrassing would that be? Listen, I'm going to tell you, I have changed enough diapers right now to satisfy me for a lifetime. There is nothing inside of me that when my sons are 18, 19 years old, where we have to get home and I have to lay them down and actually change a diaper at that age. Nothing in me wants to be able to do that. And nothing in you wants your kids to just grow older. You want them to grow up. God, when he looks down at us as his sons and daughters, he doesn't want us to just grow older. He doesn't want us to just be believers in Jesus Christ who got saved and then were stagnant from that point forward. No, God wants us, as we age from our 20s to our 30s to our 40s to our 50s and our 60s and our 70s, our 80s and our 90s, as we're aging, man, God wants to look down and see, man, Danny Denton, man, from his 20s to his 30s, man, he's made progress. From his 30s to his 40s, man, look at the progress Danny's made here. Man, he's taking godliness more seriously. He's more serious about God. Man, he's putting more and more sin away as the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. Man, he's eager to get plugged in and serve where God wants him to serve. That's what God wants of all of us. He wants us to understand that being a faithful disciple means knowing Jesus personally, but then number two, growing in Jesus continually. We're always on this path of growth. And a great way for many of us to just start in that growth is to pray daily, read our Bibles daily, get plugged into a Sunday school class, and to attend church faithfully. You'll do those four things, God will begin to radically move you forward in becoming more and more like Jesus. So to be a faithful follower of Jesus, that means number one, we know him personally. Number two, that we are growing in him continually. And then last of all, that we go with him missionally. There's a third part to Jesus' definition here in verse 17. Jesus says, follow me, I will make you become, what's he aiming for? Fishers of men. Jesus is saying, I'm going to deliver you from your sins. I'm going to develop you. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to deploy you. And Jesus uses the analogy of being a fisherman to capture this idea, to paint this portrait for us of what he envisions us ultimately doing as people who've become devoted to him, people who are developing in him, and people who are being deployed by him. This is what we call mission. Jesus says, I want to make you fishers of men. See, back in this day, this was a common trade. You could take a net as a fisherman, and as a fisherman would cast a net out into the sea, they would drag that net in, gathering fish from the sea. So Jesus says, here's what I plan to do. This is the analogy. I'm going to send my saved and sanctified followers out into the world. I'm going to send them. And they are going to go out into the world, and it's like a sea. And they're going to gather as many men as possible, and they're going to bring them to me. Now, there are two parts to this mission, to this sending component. We know what they are: evangelism and discipleship. Jesus is going to send us out to proclaim his gospel so that people can hear it and be saved. And then Jesus is going to send us out with the responsibility for, so that those who come to know Jesus, they will be brought up in the faith. That they will be helped along. They will be trained and taught what they need to know. Let's talk about Jesus deploying us to be disciple makers, to discipleship. Let's talk about what that looks like. Being on mission, it demands that those people who have come to know Jesus Christ, that the church and other mature believers take responsibility to help those new believers get to a place of maturity in their life. This is what we call teaching. This is what we call training. And we do this in various ways. Our goal is to make sure that we don't leave a new believer on his or her own. We cannot assume that people just know what it looks like to be a Christian or to read the Bible or to pray or to understand the fundamental doctrines of our faith. We have to be intentional. And so our discipleship process here at Lakeland, very simple. We want every church member, every person who's a formal member of our church to gather with us weekly as a family, except for acts of God which keep you out, and we know people will miss from time to time. You're dedicated to gather with the local church. God uses that to form us and to shape us for Jesus. The second element in our discipleship pathway is being a part of a small group. It's easy to come to big church and to get lost. You come in, you slip out the back, you build no relationships, and before you know it, you're out the door, and we're calling to say, hey, what's happened? Research shows us that a person who's connected to a small group in a church, 5 times more likely to stay connected to that church. So we have small groups that meet on Sunday mornings. We've got some excellent Bible teachers in our church. And so we want every church member to gather faithfully to be here at church on Sunday mornings, but to also be involved with a small group. These are open groups, different genders, different ages, different life stages sometimes. But we're coming together for fellowship and for accountability and studying of the Word of God. And God uses that to help us grow, to mature. The third element, which we introduced last year to our church, we want everybody to be here at church, we want everybody to be a part of a small group, and then we want those people who are faithful, those people who are available, and those people who are ready to go deeper, we want them to go through a D group. We've put together a strategic process where same-gendered groups, small, no more than 5 people, they meet together for about a year. There's a time of transparency, getting into each other's lives. There's a time of prayer. There's a time of Bible study and a time of accountability. And we've put a process in place to show disciples what it would look like for you to now go start your own D group. You're responsible to find somebody, a group, to bring them together and invest into them as someone's invested in you so that we can make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And then the last part of that discipleship pathway, we gather together for church, we're in a small group, we're part of a D group, then we're ready, man. We're living missionally. We're going to be people who are sharing the gospel. We're going to be people who are training up others. That's the ultimate goal. We want to all be living missionally. So Jesus is calling us to be faithful to discipleship. That's part of mission. But there's the other part of mission, which I want to conclude with and introduce our new strategy. We are called not only to disciple others, but we're called to share the gospel with others. This is what we call evangelism. To gather fish from the sea means we're going out and we're going to bring people to Jesus. Fishermen, they had a net. They had something to catch fish with. What do we have to catch people with? It's not entertainment. It's not smoke and mirrors, not tricks. The thing that Jesus gave his first disciples, the thing he caught them with was his gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're all sinners under the judgment of God, but God loved us so much, he's made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And we are to be intentional with that message to reach others who have not yet heard or who have not yet committed to him. Last year, we started this effort called One for Him as we were working through the Gospel of Mark. One for Him was this church-wide challenge that we would all, week in and week out, we would strive to invite at least one person to church every week, and then for that year, We're saying, God, use me in sharing the gospel regularly so that I can lead one person to you this year. So we want to invite one person to church every week. And for the year, we wanted to at least win one person to Christ. Do you know what our Southern Baptist Convention is doing this year as a whole? Under the leadership of our president, J.D. Greer, that's their mission this year as a convention. They're not calling it one for him, they're calling it who's your one. So pretty similar to what we were already doing last year. The Southern Baptist Convention is challenging every Southern Baptist church to be committed to leading one person, each member, one person to Christ this year. That's the challenge that we have as a convention. Since that's our challenge as a church, from the Southern Baptist Convention, we're not going to drop one for him. We're going to move forward with one for him. It's already in our minds. We know what it means. And so that's going to be our goal too, participating with our convention in reaching one for Jesus. And we've tried to set the church up. We've tried to help in every way we know so that we can be strategic in helping you share the gospel with others in the community, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods. We have developed our own church invite gospel track card, and we've developed our own evangelism training, teaching in a simplified, it's not the only way, but it's a simplified way of just sharing the gospel. And we've provided many avenues on how you can actually get into gospel conversations with people. We encourage personal witnessing in your everyday life, wherever God's taking you. You're being sensitive to how God is bringing people in and out, letting you interact with people. And so we want you to share the gospel personally as God's just taking you to the grocery store, to the gas station, you're in a meeting or you're getting lunch, whatever, just your everyday life. You're working out at the gym. God's just using you to share the gospel in that way. We have door-to-door efforts that we do every month. We have a Sunday, usually the last Sunday of the month, where we have a strategic way. We're working through our community, knocking on doors to meet the people in our community, to pray with them, invite them to church, and to share the gospel. So we're providing a way there for you to share the gospel. We have community outreach efforts. Once a year, we set aside 3 days to be strategic in our community through Love Loud. We do vacation Bible school and have various backyard Bible clubs in the summer. We have other strategic events like trunk or treat and things of that nature. So we're setting up other service projects for us to be intentional in our community. We also have mission trips. We usually go on about 2 mission trips a year working with other church plants here in the States, and we're trying to help people get the gospel spread in the places where God has called them to start new churches. So we've given all of those different avenues. Well, we want to introduce another avenue for us to be intentional with the gospel in our community this year. We realize that some of you, it just gets you out of your comfort zone to actually talk with your waiter in when you're out eating, or to talk to that person who's pumping gas next to you. It's just like, I could never imagine striking up a conversation with somebody who's pumping gas next to me. For some of you, that's just hard. So we're thinking through, what are some easier ways that we can help you be intentional with the gospel so that you can reach your one for him this year? And this is where our new evangelism strategy comes into place. It's called Know Your Neighbor. Know Your Neighbor is a missional strategy that we've adopted from Ed Stetzer's program, Steps Towards Neighborhood Mission. And what our hope is that this is going to provide us all with an easier way, with a programmed way, with a way that's informed. So for you to meet your neighbors, to pray with your neighbors, for you to talk with your neighbors, for you to serve your neighbors, for you to love your neighbors, for you to witness to your neighbors. The goal with Know Your Neighbor is this: starting in March to the end of the year, we want all of you to strive to meet at least one of your neighbors per month. In the neighborhood where God has placed you, we want you to reach at least one of your neighbors a month. And there are seven components to know your neighbor that I want to briefly walk through if you've got your book with you and you can follow along on the screen with me as well. Seven components to help you to reach one of your neighbors, to get to know them per month. The first step, the first component to know your neighbor is you're going to map out your neighborhood. So you're going to prayerfully think through all the people who live in a close vicinity to you. And you can see this, all of these points summarized on page 4, and you can go into further detail on the map out section in pages 8 and 9 of your book. We have provided an area or a couple of pages for you to write down addresses of the people who live close to you. And as you write down those addresses, those are going to be the people you're going to begin praying for, and you're going to be strategic. And once you make contact with them, you've got a section over on the side which is labeled as notes. You can start making notes about how did you contact them, what was it like initially when you talked with this neighbor, thinking through some follow-up steps with that neighbor. So I encourage you to do this with your kids. Yeah, those of us who have children, get your children around and start talking about your neighbors, drive around the neighborhood, write down those addresses, and do this as a family effort. So the first thing you're going to do is map out your neighborhood. Number two, you're going to pray up. As I said earlier in our pastoral prayer time, we can work, we can work, we can work. But if we don't pray and if we don't show dependence upon God, all our efforts can fail so easily. Because we need God's blessing. We need God's empowerment. And so we need to pray this year like we've never prayed before as a church for God to bless us and to open doors and to open the hearts of our neighbors. And in this booklet, if you look on page 10 with me, we have put together daily prayer strategies and also monthly prayer strategies. For example, come Sunday, every Sunday this year, you can revisit this prayer and this text. And this just gives you a guide on how to pray for yourself as you're thinking as a family to be intentional with know your neighbor. Then if you turn over from page 11, go to page 14, you'll see that we also have a monthly prayer strategy. And these are just simple prayers, and there's a text that you can read along with it, which will show you some ways to start praying for your neighbors monthly. For example, in March, pray for your neighbor's financial health. In April, pray that your neighbors would be encouraged. You don't know what they're going through in life, so start praying for them. In May, pray for your neighbor's extended family members. Pray in June for your neighbor's jobs. In July, for your neighbor's protection. In August, for your neighbor's purity. In September, that your neighbors would seek God. In October, that they would connect with a Bible-preaching church. In November, that your neighbors would be thankful. And then in December, pray that your neighbors would know the joy of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah who's come into the world. So we have to map out our neighborhood. We have to pray up. We're depending upon God when we pray. Number three, the third component, we fuel up. Another key component for us experiencing the power of God in our lives as we serve Him is not only praying, but also being in the Word of God. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Did you hear what Jesus said there? He said, if you abide in me, you lean on me and my words in you, you can ask what you wish and it'll be done. See, Jesus is telling us there, one of the vital components to answered prayer is the people of God being in the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. It's filling their thoughts, it's filling their hearts, shaping their desires. And so you know what happens? We actually start praying God's will be done. And God starts growing us through that. And so what we've done to help you, if you don't have this daily time in the Word of God, knowing how to structure that, we've put together, if you'll look on page 16, a Bible reading plan. This will help you to shape from February all the way, from right now all the way to the end of the year, giving you a schedule on how you can be in the Word of God, connected to God in His Word, and God is using the Word to speak into your life. We need to be in the Word to stay close to Him, to know His will, and to experience spiritual vitality. So we're going to map out, we're going to pray up, we're going to fuel up, and then on page 22, you'll see that the next component is drop by. There comes a point where you've actually got to make contact with your neighbors if you're going to get to know your neighbors. And so what we're aiming at in Know Your Neighbor is not just a one-time meeting of your neighbors, but it's a building of relationships with those that God's placed close by you. You can see on page 22, there is, I'm not going to go into all of the details of dropping by, but we walk you through some easy ways that you can actually meet, strike up conversations, and actually get to know those people that God has placed around you. Here's what I encourage, and you can see on page 22, when you do this, go as a family if possible. There's something that just takes people's guard away when we show up at the door with our little kids. There's just something that does to people. Their faces light up. They brighten up. So if you've got kids, don't feel like you have to leave your kids out. No, let your kids be a part of this. So you drop by to introduce yourself. And here's something I want to recommend. I'm going to recommend that you get to the faith part, that you get to the spiritual conversation sooner rather than later. There are some people who believe, hey, I'm going to wait and I'm just going to get to know people and I'm going to build a relationship before I ever talk about religion, before I ever get to the gospel and talk about God or Jesus Christ. The problem I've seen with that, and there's been some writing done on this, is that people who think, well, I'm going to build that relationship first, this is a tendency that we see in that kind of thinking. We get into a relationship with somebody, we start getting to know them better and better, and then the more we get to know them, the longer we get to know them, we keep putting off the gospel conversation, we keep putting off the discussion about church, we keep putting it off, because there's something that develops in our psyche. We're like, well, I haven't brought it up to this point. I've got a good relationship with him or her, and I don't know how they're going to react now if I introduce it at this point. And there becomes this fear that we're going to ruin the relationship if we introduce that because we're so far along in the relationship now. So here's what I advocate. I encourage that you don't wait till way down. You may not be able to do it first contact, but I encourage you to do it early on. And you build the relationship on the fact that you've got Jesus out there early on. They know where you stand. They know what you're about. And that's something that you can build a relationship on. Just the other day, I ran into another guy in the gym that I had reached out to last year. And because I got to the gospel early with him, he now comes up to me and he talks about church with me. He says, man, I really am going to come soon. He said, I'm thinking about it and I'm going to get there. And I started early so we could keep coming back to that conversation as God would open the doors to do that. So we encourage you, invite to church early on, get to the gospel early on. Invite them, and then you see on page 22, just other get to know you questions, and on page 23, some quick tips. But make an attempt once a month to get to know a neighbor you'll drop by. Then another component, you're gonna invite them over. Remember, we're not just trying to give people information. We wanna build relationships with people. So you reach out to one neighbor once a month, 10 people over the rest of this year. And then the second thing we want you to do every other month, think of a way out of the people you've gotten to know, how can we actually take this relationship a little deeper? And this is where we want you to think of ways. Can we have them over to our home to share a meal with us? Can we have them over for a game night to enjoy a cup of coffee or something like that? Or maybe you're going on a date. And you want to touch base with them a week in advance and say, hey, my wife and I are going on a date, and we want to know if you'll double date with us. We'd love to take you guys out just to get to know you a little bit better. So think through some ways to invite them over to start building a deeper relationship. Next component. Remember, we're building relationships. We want to reach people and show them we really care. Be observing ways that you can help out, and you can see those ways on page 26. Your neighbors are going to have needs depending upon who they are, what they're going through in life. And so we want you to be prayerful, to be observant, to listen during your time of conversation as you get to know them, and think of what are ways in which I could actually serve this dear person that God has put in my neighborhood who has a need right now. Or what's a way I can just bless them? Maybe I'm going to make cookies. I just want to go over and bless this family and their children. Or maybe there's a struggling widow who needs help around the yard, and you're observing that she's just not able to keep up, and you're going to think through ways that you can serve. just be attentive. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus calls us to serve those around us and loving them. And then last of all, you're going to follow up. Page 28. We want to be able to celebrate at the end of the year the ways we have gotten to know our neighbor and what God has done through this strategic effort on our part. And so what we want you to do is to keep track of all the neighbors that you're intentional with in your neighborhood. We want you to journal this information. And at the end of the year, we want your addresses, we want names, and we want to know, how did it go? What did you do? How did God use you in that person's life? How did God use that person in your life? And we want to keep track of this so that we can reach these people at some point in the future, possibly, or just know how God used you in this effort. We know that this is just a strategy, but we really believe that God can use this to help us make a big difference in our neighborhoods and in the lives of our neighbors. I want to do an illustration with you to close out the service. I've asked Jerry Tutt to bring a football so that I can use this. I told him yesterday, I said, don't throw it and it come up short or you're going to be embarrassed. And then he said, well, don't drop it. And I said, yeah, that's another thing. I'm going to be embarrassed, aren't I? So I want to ask Jesse to come up here, and we're going to illustrate something with you as we close this out, thinking about Know Your Neighbor this year. I'm going to be Peyton Manning up here, okay? My favorite quarterback that I love to watch in the NFL. And Jesse is going to be Barry Sanders. He looks like Barry Sanders, guys. He does. That's his one of his running back favorites. Okay, so I'm going to pretend I'm receiving a snap, and then I'm going to hand off to this great running back in the backfield. Okay. Omaha. And I don't know what Omaha means, but Peyton said it a lot. Omaha. Omaha, 32, set, hut, hut. Now, if Jesse was a running back in the NFL, he's not going to stay employed very long if all he does is receive the ball and stand there. He doesn't do anything with it. He's not, how many of you think they're going to keep him very long? He's just going to keep getting tackled in the backfield. He's not going to help the team. So let's do this again. Omaha. Omaha, 63, set, hut, hut. See, this second illustration, you got to see Jesse juke and jive. You got to see him put a move. He received the ball, and he did something with it. See, every Sunday when a pastor preaches, he's throwing the word out there for his church members to receive it, and then to do something with it. We've put this strategy together for Know Your Neighbor, just like all of our other strategies of personal witnessing, and mission trips, and door-to-door outreach, and community events. But if we throw it out there, if we pass it to you, if we hand it off, and you just stand still, we're not going to make any progress with it. We've got to actually receive it, and we got to move forward with it. We got to do something with the Word of God and with these strategies to reach people for Jesus. Jerry, thank you for the football. It's our prayer that you will take these booklets, that you'll read through them, and you will take Know Your Neighbor seriously this year. And it'll be your heart's desire to say, I really want to get to know at least 10 of my neighbors. And if you want to meet a neighbor every week, then go out for it. We know you've got busy lives. We didn't want to try to put more on you than what you could bear, but at least one a month. And see how God uses you to reach those people who don't know Jesus, those people who are not churched. Receive it and run with it. So this morning, I want to call every one of us, as we have a time of response, just say, God, help me to receive this word. We're a church that's serious about raising up faithful followers who know Jesus personally, grow in him continually, and go with him missionally. And I want to be a part. I want to be one of those disciples who's going missionally. I'm going to be taking the gospel into our community. And this is one way our staff is giving us, informing us that we can do this. So will you pray that God will use this in your heart? Will you surrender this morning for God to use this in you and your family, and for God to use it in the life of our church? And if you're with us this morning and you've been visiting a while and you've never made Lakeland Baptist Church your church home, we invite you. We would love for you to be a part of our membership. Or if you're with us and you've never come to know Jesus personally, his arms are open wide. Jesus tells us that whosoever will call upon his name, he will not turn them away. So we welcome you, and Jesus welcomes you. And we pray that if you want to say yes to Jesus, that you'll just come forward. We're here to help, or after the service, we'll hang around and we're willing to talk. We want to help you come to know Jesus. Would you please stand? Father, will you take this word, God, this simple verse, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And God, will you raise up our awareness to what it means to be a faithful follower? God, we're devoted to Jesus. He's developing us because he's going to deploy us for his purposes. God, will you help us to be a church that raises up faithful followers of Christ who can raise up other faithful followers of Christ? Use Know Your Neighbor, God, to reach many for Jesus this year, we pray, in your matchless name, Lord. Amen. So what do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?